Okay, welcome to our annual Confederate Memorial Day service. And we'll begin as we listen to a hymn and turn our thoughts unto the Lord. It's July the 3rd, 1863. It's the third day of the bloody battle of Gettysburg. Is what can properly be looked upon as the beginning of the end of the Constitutional Republic of the Fathers. 13,000 Confederates, elements of General Longstreet's First Corps, begin an astounding charge into the very teeth of the Union defenses. Though other units participated, this charge will forever be remembered as Pickett's charge. The Confederates covered an area of 1 mile of open ground as they approached the enemy lines. They took terrible casualties from artillery and then as they approached from small arms. Just as an example of General Garnett's brigade, 900 out of the 1,300 fell on the field of battle, a casualty rate of 73%. In spite of all that, the Confederates did endure that wall of lead and reach the Union lines, but by then they were so decimated that it was impossible to take that line. And at last, a mere remnant struggled back to the Confederate lines, once again enduring fierce fire. And as these wounded and grieving men approached their own lines, they heard a Confederate band strike up, "Nearer, my God, to thee." During those 3 days of battle, 28,000 Confederates, 23,000 Federals would fall. 51,000 men, victims of the increasingly repressive and monolithic federal government, pursuing a needless and illegal and immoral war against the people who simply wished to be left alone to pursue their own lives. We continue under that heel of Leviathan today. We can't know the mind of God on all the issues of this world. He's revealed certain things in His Word, what He would have us to know. We don't know why He determined that for a while the Lincolnian vision would prevail. But I can say with General Lee, and I trust we all can, I'm not concerned with results. God's will ought to be our aim. I am content that His design should be accomplished. And not mine. Or as that Old Testament Saint Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. So think back to that July 3rd, almost 156 years ago now. Thank you. We're going to take our hymnals. We're going to turn to page number 10. Rock of Ages. The men and the women we remember today were serious Christians. And they sought only to defend their way of life, their family, their homes. General Jeb Stuart was fatally wounded at Yellow Tavern. It was a battle that saved Richmond from immediate capture. And as General Stuart went down, he called out to his second in command, who was Fitzhugh Lee, and General Robert E. Lee's nephew. He said, "Go ahead, Fitz, old fellow. I know you will do what is right." After his wound, he was taken to nearby Richmond, and he died the next day on May the 12th, 1864. One of the opposing generals called Stuart the greatest cavalry officer ever foaled in America. At West Point, General Stuart was known as the Bible class man for his leadership in Bible studies at the academy. About noon on the day of his death, President Davis came and visited his bedside. And in reply to the question of how he felt, the mortally wounded hero answered, "Easy, but willing to die. If God and my country think I have fulfilled my destiny and done my duty." As death approached, he called Pastor Peterkin to his bedside and said, "Sing Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee." General Stuart attempted to join in with his magnificent bass voice, but he was just unable to do so. He then prayed with friends around his bedside, and with the words, "I'm going fast now. I am resigned. God's will be done." He passed into the presence of his Lord, and we'll sing together Rock of Ages.
Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from the wounded side which flow save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save and...
Next we're going to sing page 5, How Firm the Foundation. This hymn was well known as the favorite hymn of General Robert E. Lee. Lee was born in 1807 and he died in 1870. I was just talking the other day, these men, you know, what they accomplished in 63 years, that we can't hold a candle. I can't hold a candle. Yeah. You know, it just how God was pleased to use these men, and it was God that used these men. Lee said, "I can only say that I am nothing but a poor sinner, trusting in Christ alone for salvation." People only come to that realization through the Spirit of God, that he was a vile sinner and could do nothing on his own, and trusting in Christ alone for salvation. As Peter said before the Jewish rulers, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Us folks have the right as humans to be any religion they want, follow anything they want, believe anything they want. I believe this book, and I believe there's salvation in none other than in Jesus Christ,
right,
and in him alone. And that's what General Lee believed. At his funeral and then later committal service at the chapel at Washington College, which is now for a while longer, I guess, known as Washington and Lee. They want to take Lee's name off, and I guess they're going to want to take Washington's name off, and I guess I don't know what they're going to call it, -- College, Ellipsis College, I don't know. But at the conclusion of his committal service at the chapel, Pastor Pendleton, who was formerly Lee's chief of artillery and who named his cannons Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and said they were going to preach the gospel to the Yankees. At the conclusion of the committal service by Pastor Peterkin, one of Lee's old soldiers just began to sing out this song on his own. He knew it was Lee's favorite, and it was as a tribute to his old and beloved commander. Pretty soon, others joined in until the whole congregation and crowd was singing out this hymn. And if you like, you can stand as we sing out number 5, "How Firm a Foundation."
Ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said? You who unto Jesus for refuge have fled, sickness and health, in poverty's veil, or abounding in wealth, at home and abroad, on the land, on the sea, as your days may demand, shall your strength ever be. Trials like that way shall lie, by grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only desire thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Even down to old age, all my people shall prove my sovereign eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. on, the soul had on Jesus, that lay for repose. I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, oh never, oh never forsake.
May be seated. On November the 27th, 1863, young Sam Davis was hanged by his federal captors. Davis had been serving in Coleman's Scouts. He was captured behind what they called enemy lines, which still puzzles me. He was in his native Tennessee. These folks that were there were invaders and aliens, and they said he was behind enemy lines. And even though he was in his Confederate uniform, he was hastily tried as a spy and sentenced to death. His captors had anticipated that the young man would reveal the identity of his commanding officers and other Confederate scouts as they offered his life in return for that. And repeatedly he was offered his life to reveal his comrades, some of whom were unbeknownst to the federal captors, even then in their custody. And to the very end, young Sam Davis refused to reveal his compatriots. He said, if I had 1,000 lives, I would give them all rather than betray a friend. Sam told his captor, Union General Dodge, I know that I will have to die, but I will not tell you where I got the information. There is no power on earth that can make me tell. If I have to die, I will do so feeling that I'm doing my duty to God and to my country. One last plea was made to Sam by Union Scout Levi Nolan to reveal his friends. And Sam replied, do you suppose, were I your friend, that I would betray you? Sir, if you think I am that kind of man, you have missed your mark. You may hang me 1,000 times, and I would not betray my friend. 2 minutes later, at 10:20 a.m., young Sam was launched into eternity. Tears streamed down the face of many of the Union soldiers who witnessed the spectacle and who had come to respect and admire the courage of young Sam Davis. Chaplain James Young of the 81st Ohio Infantry spent that final day and night with Sam. And at Sam's request, sang with him on Jordan's stormy banks, I stand. On Jordan's stormy banks, I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land, where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will call and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. All o'er those wide extended plains shines one eternal day. There God the Son forever reigns and scatters night away. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the land. No chilling winds nor poisonous breath can reach that healthful shore. Sickness and sorrow, pain and death are felt and feared no more. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, come and go with me. I am bound for the promised land. When shall I reach that happy place and be forever blessed? When shall I see my Father's face and in his bosom rest? I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for that promise.
Amen.
today. I'm not really bringing a sermon, per se, but it was an address that was based on biblical principles. Principles that are increasingly important in our day. And in many ways, when this address was first given, it was pretty prescient. You'll listen to some of the things he has to say, and you'll say, how could he have anticipated those things? Well, the things that were going on around him, I guess, made it pretty easy to anticipate him in some ways. They're tearing down monuments and memorials everywhere. Old Joe, Gainesville, Sam, and UNC. They want to tear down the monuments in St. Augustine. They want to take down the monument of my kinsman, John C. Calhoun, there in South Carolina. And it doesn't stop there. It's not just our Confederate ancestors. I mean, they took down a statue of Kate Smith, for crying out loud. You know? I mean, how innocuous can you be? They want to destroy our memory. They want to destroy our culture. They want to destroy our morality. They don't want anyone to remember that there are folks who would stand up. And as we've been this month, throughout the months, speaking of a month of remembrance, and today we remember those who God was pleased to use, who went before us. And brethren, it's proper that we remember. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That word virtue literally speaks of manly valor or honor, the sort of things that we remember in the Confederacy and those that God used before us. So it's proper to remember. The Scriptures call on us to do that. It's proper for us to set up markers and stones and monuments. Do what little I can to my own extent here as you look about you. Joshua, when he crossed the Jordan, God told him to set up a monument, a memorial of stones. Joshua 4:6, and that this may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean you by these stones? What do these piles of rocks, this pile of rocks here mean? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Further on in that same chapter, we read beginning in verse 21. And he spake to the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time come, what mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. And the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Prophet Samuel raised up a stone, Ebenezer, in 1 Samuel 7, verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. So it's proper to remember. It's proper to set stones and markers and monuments. And it's wrong to remove them. Proverbs 22:28, familiar verse to us old landmark Sovereign Grace Baptist. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Hey, they even want to sandblast Stone Mountain. You know? I mean, it's incredible. They want to remove all the landmarks. They don't want you to remember anything. And finally, we do this because we are accountable. We are accountable to pass on these things, these truths, this heritage, this culture, to subsequent generations, to our children and our grandchildren, and to those who follow us. Paul wrote to young Timothy, pastor at the church of Ephesus, and said this, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." But Timothy, the things you heard from me, you teach others so that they can teach others. It's to continue. We're accountable and we're responsible for those things. Today, our speaker's not a preacher, though at one time he contemplated entering the ministry, and eventually evidently felt the Lord had other things for him. His address is really prescient in the light of the recent assaults on our culture and our monuments. There's every evidence that he was a sincere Christian scholar and soldier that sought ever to do his duty to God and to his country. But this message was first delivered to the Virginia Ladies Memorial Association on May the 10th, 1870. If you remember your history, May 10th is the day that Stonewall Jackson died. It was 7 years, in fact, to the day from Jackson's death, from the wounds he sustained at the Battle of Chancellorsville. The message was reprinted in the March 1897 edition of the Confederate Veteran Magazine. I found it when going through those old compilations of Confederate veterans I have over there on my shelf. It was under the title, "His Words Live After Him." Raleigh Edward Colston was born in Paris, France on October 31st, 1825. He died July 29th, 1896 in the Confederate soldiers' home in Richmond, Virginia. In France, he was adopted by a Virginia physician who lived there. His father evidently was one of Napoleon officers, and his mother was of the nobility, and his father was killed shortly before his birth, and he ended up being adopted. After Raleigh completed his early education in France, he came to the U.S. and attended the Virginia Military Institute. After he graduated there, he served as commander of the VMI detachment of cadets, and he served as an instructor at the institute. And in fact, he was the commander of the detachment that was sent to Charlestown to supervise the hanging of John Brown. In 1846, he married a twice widowed Louisa Mary Weather Bower Brown Gardner, and they had three daughters together. Throughout the war, Colston commanded several different regiments and brigades and districts. He rose to the rank of Brigadier General. He led troops at Williamsburg, at Seven Pines, at Chancellorsville, and at Petersburg. And in fact, at the Battle of Chancellorsville, where Stonewall was mortally wounded, he led one of the divisions involved in Stonewall's flank attack. If you watch the movie Gods and Generals, so you'll see a reference to him and his troops as they're advancing. In the 2 days of fighting at Chancellorsville, Colston's division suffered a 31% casualty rate. Following the war, General Colston lectured around the country about his friend and his former VMI colleague, General Jackson. And he served as a principal of several different schools, primarily in North Carolina. In 1873, he moved to Egypt and taught at a military college there and led surveying expeditions for the Egyptian army. But eventually his poor health required that he return to the States, where he continued to work as a teacher and a writer. In September of 1894, he entered the Robert E. Lee camp of Confederate soldiers home in Richmond. He was paralyzed from the waist down, eventually lost use of his hands. General Colston is buried in Raleigh's Hollywood Cemetery. And this is the address he gave to the ladies. General Raleigh Colston. Those who fall in the arms of victory and success need no monuments to preserve their memories. The continued existence and prosperity of their country are sufficient epitaphs, and their names can never be forgotten. But how shall those be remembered who fail? It is their enemies who write their history, painting it with their own colors, distorting it with their calumnies, their prejudices, and their passions. And it is the one-sided version of the conquerors that the world at large accepts as truth. For in history, as in the present, the victors, woe to the conquered. It is true that when we, the actors of the last contest, shall be sleeping in our graves, little will it matter to us what the world may think of us or our motives. But methinks that we can hardly rest in peace, even in the tomb, should our descendants misjudge or condemn us. And yet, is there an impossibility of this? They will be told that their fathers were oligarchs, aristocrats, slave drivers, rebels, traitors, who to perpetuate the monstrous sin of human slavery tried to throttle out the life of the nation and rend asunder the government founded by Washington. That they raised parasitical hands against the sacred ark of the Constitution, that they were unprovoked aggressors and struck the first sacrilegious blows against the Union and the flag of their country. What if this be but false cant and calumny? Constant repetition will give it something of the authority of truth. We cannot doubt it. Our descendants will see these slanders repeated in northern and probably European publications. Perhaps even in the very textbooks of their schools. For unfortunately, we Southerners write too little. And they may be compelled, like ourselves, to look abroad for their intellectual nutriment. It is true that our immediate sons and daughters will not believe these falsifications of history. But perchance, their children or grandchildren may believe them. And those who are still our enemies, after 5 years of peace, rely confidently upon this result. A so-called minister of the Prince of Peace, but whose earthly and early and persistent advocacy of war and bloodshed proved that he obtained his commission from a very opposite quarter, has dared to say that, quote, in a few years, the relatives of those Southern men who fell in our struggle will be ashamed to be seen standing by the side of their dishonored graves, unquote. And he who said this, mark you, is no obscure dribbler, but on the contrary, one of the highest representative men of the North, one whom they delight to honor, no less a personage than the Reverend Henry Ward Beecher. Fellow Southerners, whose teaching and influence can accomplish more than all other agencies combined to hurl back this foul slander in the teeth of that reverend liar? Who can best guard our posterity from the corrupting odium of falsehood? Who can implant the right and justice of our lost cause into their souls as to prevail over all the calumnies of our detractors? Your hearts reply like mine. It is the noble, patriotic, unwavering women of the South. Yes, let me repeat this last epithet, for it belongs peculiarly to them. Unwavering, true to the right, true to the South, and in the past and in the present. And they will be in the future. We would be baser than the brutes that perish should we forget that the women of the South and all they did to promote the success of our efforts. By night and by day, they labored with diligent hands to supply the deficiencies of the government. They nursed the sick and wounded. They bore sorrows and privations of every kind without murmur. What they suffered, no tongue, no pen can ever express. Yet they never faltered. They never gave up. And they continued to cheer the sinking hearts of their defenders. And hope against all hope. Even when all was over. And see how nobly they have kept us in faith. While some men who once did gallant service in the Southern armies have alas turned false for filthy lucre. Where are the renegades among Southern women? Even we who have preserved our faith unstained, have we not grown colder and more forgetful? Had it depended upon us alone, is there not much reason to fear that our brothers' bones would still lie unheeded where they fell? Not that we have grown indifferent or estranged, but the claims of the living and the anxieties of misfortune have absorbed our attention. It is these blessed Southern women, whose hearts never forget, that deserve the credit for all that has been done among us to preserve from destruction the remains of our brave comrades. Unwearied by all their labors and self-sacrifice during 4 years of war, they, like Mary, were the first at the graves of their beloved dead. Therefore, to them may we safely entrust the holy ark of our Southern faith. Yes, it is for you, wives, mothers, daughters of the South. It is for you, far more than for us, to fashion the hearts and thoughts of our children. We have neither the time nor the aptitude that you possess for training the infant mind from the beginning and inclining the twig the way the tree should grow. You are now, or will be someday, the mothers of future generations. See that you transmit to them the traditions and memories of our cause and of our glorious, if unsuccessful, struggle, that they may, in turn, transmit them unchanged to those who succeed them. And let them learn from you that although the same inscrutable providence that once permitted the Grecian cross to go down before the Muslim crescent has decreed that we should yield to Northern supremacy, and that we should fail in our endeavor, yet for all that, we were right. It is for you, Southern matrons, to guard your cherished ones against this foul idolatry, and to teach them a nobler and higher moral. It is for you to bring the youth of our land to these consecrated mounds, and to engrave in their candid souls the true story of our wrongs, our motives, and our deeds. Tell them in tender and eloquent words that those who lie here entombed were neither traitors nor rebels, and that those absurd epithets are but the ravings of malign folly when applied to men who claimed nothing but their right under the Constitution of their fathers, the right of self-government. Tell them how we exhausted every honorable means to avoid the terrible arbitrament of war, asking only to be let alone, and tendering alliance, friendship, free navigation, everything reasonable and magnanimous to obtain an amicable settlement. Tell them how, when driven to draw the sword, we fought the mercenaries of all the world over until overpowered by tenfold numbers, we fell. And like Leonidas and his Spartans of old, fell so heroically that our defeat was more glorious than victory. Then, from so sublime a theme, teach our children a no less sublime lesson. Bid them honor the right just because it is right. Honor it when its defenders have gained the rich prize of success. Honor it still more when they are languishing in the dungeons of oppression or lying in bloody graves like the martyrs we celebrate today. And bid them remember that no triumph, however brilliant, can ever change the wrong into the right. Next, to their duty to God. Teach your offspring to love their native southern land, all the more tenderly for its calamities, and to cherish the memory of their fathers all the more preciously because they battled for the right and went down in the unequal strife. And should their youthful hearts wonder at the triumph of force over justice, teach them that the ways of providence are mysterious, and not always. For a time the wicked may flourish like a green bay tree, but he shall not endure forever. And far better it is to suffer with the righteous than to rejoice with the unjust. Sooner or later, in some mysterious way that we cannot now perceive, in our own day, if not in ours, the truth of our principles will be recognized. Meanwhile, bid them scorn to crook the pregnant hinges of the knee, that thrift may follow folly. Yet while clinging to our principles and vindicating the righteousness of our motives, let our children learn also the Christian lesson of forgiveness. God forbid that the bitterness of our times should be perpetuated from generation to generation. God forbid, above all, that this land should ever be trenched again in the blood of contending armies, speaking the same language and springing from a kindred race. On the contrary, may He grant that the causes of strife, being at last all extinct, peace and harmony may prevail, and make this land in truth, and not merely in name, the asylum of human liberty. And God bless our southern land. And we'll all stand and sing together our closing hymn, which is the insert at the back of the hymnal, God Save the South.
God save the South, her altars and firesides, God save the South. For the great war is nigh, and we will win or die, chanting our battle cry, freedom or death, chanting our battle cry, freedom or death. Our God is all, summoning all, summoning all of us unto the strife. Sons of the South, away, strike till the branch shall break, strike for dear honor's sake, freedom and life, strike for dear honor's sake. God save the South, rise and arise and now follow our path. Still let not safe from thy wrath. Still keep the land, we will sing from thy wrath.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for each one that's here. Lord, we thank you that we can still remember those who went before us. Men and women that you used to your own glory. Lord, and those that set an example and a way before us. Even as Paul told young Timothy, even as General Colston told the Ladies Memorial Society. Take those things you've learned and pass them on to others, that they may learn them and pass them on to yet others. Father, may these truths be perpetuated. Father, help us to stand for the right and the truth in these dark, difficult, trying times in which we live. Lord, bless our time together this afternoon, our time of fellowship around the table. Just thank you, Lord, for all the blessings you've poured out on us. Thank you, Lord, for your everlasting love for our Savior's complete and total atonement. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.